Our scripture lesson today is Psalm 37. Now, we're going to begin by reviewing some time that we spent 3 or so years ago in the book of Proverbs, but we will spend the bulk of our time in Psalm 37. We spent, I think, 2.5 years recently going through the book of Proverbs. And I remember chapter 23, verses 17 through 19. I put them in your notes. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise. Set your heart on the right path. When we looked at that passage, we talked about how easy it is at times to look around and be envious of sinners. You know, so often it seems that we're trying to do right, we're trying to live for God, and all we do is keep getting slapped down where that evil person next door is getting the big raise and the big promotion, and they don't seem to have any problems at all, and everybody that we know that's trying to live for God is struggling. And so Solomon reminds us, this life is not all there is. We have a future and a hope in God, in this world, and in the world to come. But let's be honest. Sometimes what we feel when we think about sinners is not envy. It seems that more and more and more I'm hearing Christians who are very frustrated with evil right now, almost angry. It's like, God, why aren't you doing something about what's going on in this world? I mean, did you not see God? You know, how they voted in Ohio about abortion. Did you not see how all these things are going on? Are you going to do something? And we keep hearing, well, judgment is coming, but it doesn't seem to be. And our friends who aren't believers talk about, well, karma is a real thing, and karma doesn't seem to be coming. And we get frustrated. And if we're not careful, we get worked up about how evil is prospering. That's understandable. But as we kept going through Proverbs, we got to chapter 24, verses 19 and 20, when Solomon said, do not fret because of evildoers. At first he said, don't be envious. Now he's saying, don't fret. Don't get worked up. Don't get angry and frustrated because of evildoers or envious of the wicked. For the evildoer has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Now, that's a pretty important perspective for us, because on the one hand, he says believers have a future and a hope in this world and the next. Evildoers have no future hope. They can only look ahead to their lamp being snuffed out. Now, please understand, I am not reading these verses to you so that you can say, yippee, they're going to get theirs in the end. You know, no, that's not the right attitude. It's not something to be happy about. First church I pastored, I don't remember what had happened. I mean, it was back in the 70s. I barely remember the 70s. But I don't remember what had happened, but something particularly evil had happened. And before church, one of the people in the church said, preacher, I don't know about you, but I'd be happy to just kick those people straight into hell. Well, no, that's not the attitude of a believer. But it is a reminder that this life is not all there is. I preached a sermon one time called, It Is What It Is, But It's Not All It Is. You know, this world is not all that there is. And so Solomon says in Proverbs, don't fret because of evildoers. Well, the reason I bring up these verses from Proverbs is because, so wait a minute, that's what his daddy said in Psalm 37. And I wondered if Solomon was aware that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's quoting his dad, David. Solomon basically says, God will handle them, don't get upset. But in Psalm 37, David gives us a process of how to handle our emotions when we start going down that road of getting frustrated and upset. Psalm 37. Verse 1, do not fret, there's those words again, because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. It's like Solomon just quoted that verse. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he'll do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, the King James says, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger, turn from wrath, do not fret, it only leads to evil. Now keep your Bibles open there, we're coming back to this psalm later on. So David and Solomon both use the same Hebrew words for evil or wicked and fret not. He's talking about people who are doing morally wrong, who are doing morally wicked things. They both say, don't fret. Don't be envious. Don't get all upset about it. They're both dealing with the same topic. How do you react when evildoers seem to be getting away with it? How do you react when sin seems to be winning? Or, in keeping with our keep calm theme, keep calm, fret not. And now I'm going to give you three reasons why guitars should never be used in church. Because God says fret not. Never mind. You'll get that in a little bit. This is the command. Fret not. The word fret there, and you know what it is because you've fretted before in your life, right? It means to get hot or angry, whether it's a sullen kind of an envy or whether it's the uncontrollable, impetuous zeal like James and John had when they said to Jesus, can we please call fire down from heaven on these people? You may have had that thought at some point in your life. You know, and Kyle, the reason I use the word stew here is because Kyle and Delish, Hebrew scholars, say this could be translated, don't get yourself in a stew. Don't fret, because we have a future and a hope. Evildoers have no future, have no hope. Their only hope is to be forever separated from God and all that is good. David expounds on that back to Psalm 37, verse 9. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. I appreciate about the Lord when he gave us his word that he just didn't say, don't fret, don't get upset. But he also gave us a process, a detailed plan of action for how to react when we find ourselves getting all worked up. And whether that's because you spent too much time doom scrolling on social media or watching the news and you got all worked up, or whether it's because of something that's happening in your life that it seems like you take one step forward and two steps back. We were talking to a young lady the other day. Well, she was talking to us, about how she said, I just can't seem to get ahead. I try to do right, and then this comes up and slaps me in the face. And then I try to do this, and she said, I never can get a break. Well, maybe that's what you're feeling today. I just can never get a break. What is the old hee-haw song? If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. But we understand those times of gloom and despair and agony, whether it's that in your own personal life or whether it's the situation in the world. How do you handle it when you find yourself starting to get stirred up? When you can tell, my blood pressure is getting out of control, my heart rate's getting up, I need to do something different here. What do you do? The note in the outline says, when you're in a stew, I want to say this. This is what to do before you get in a stew. What to do before you get yourself all worked up because of evil in the world. He gives us a very specific steps to follow. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. That's the place to start. Trust in the Lord. We sang today, standing on the promises and leaning on the everlasting arms and blessed assurance. Trust in the Lord. This word in the Hebrew language, trust, as you know, is the equivalent of the New Testament word faith. But it means to put all of your weight on God. That speaks to me because I have learned that some things are not trustworthy to put all your weight on. Whenever I'm called on to officiate at a funeral, I try to get to the place where I'm, especially if I don't know the building where it's happening, try to get there in plenty of time before anybody else so that I can check out, you know, the pulpit and what it's like and do I have room for my notes and all those different kind of things. And many years ago, and I can't even remember which one it was because I only did one service there, but I went into the auditorium and went up on the platform and, you know, was looking around at the pulpit and leaned on the pulpit. It was on wheels and it started to move. I was thankful for two things. First of all, I was thankful there was nobody else in the room at the time. Secondly, I was thankful that was far enough away from the edge of the platform that I did not end up where I didn't need to end up before a funeral. But I learned, you know, make sure something's worth leaning on before you lean on it. Maybe you've gone to somebody's house and started to sit down in a chair. They say, oh, no, don't sit there. That's just for show. You know, that's not going to hold you up. Some things just aren't worthy of us putting all of our weight on. But God is. Put all of your weight on Him. I was thinking about this last night. You know, sometimes, even as believers, part of our weight is on God, but part of our weight is on a piece of legislation or a political party or a political leader. And yet we're trusting in God, but we're also kind of trusting in this. Now, faith is, trust is, put all your weight on God. Did you ever just plop down in a chair? Do you know that fancy word, plop? That's what faith is. Faith is plopping yourself on God and saying, God, if you can't hold me, I'm in trouble because I'm putting all my weight on you. Trust in the Lord. The only way as a believer we're going to survive these days is if our trust is in God and God alone. Trust in the Lord. The second thing he says to do before you get in a stew is do good. And that word is more than just, you know, be nice to people. I mean, it includes that, but it has with it the idea of doing what is morally right. You could expand on it and say he's talking about serving God. It's interesting that the Proverbs verse that we started with in chapter 23, verse 17, where he says, don't be envious of the wicked. He says, be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Or the way David did, trust in the Lord, do good. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord. As I was kind of trying to mull on this and meditate on what does this mean, it seems to me that what he's saying is, if we are focused on serving God, if we are focused on doing morally good, we won't have the time or the energy to focus on the evildoers. You know, God has given each of us in His Word clear direction. God has revealed His will to us. You may be praying about God's will about a big thing in your life. And my encouragement is, make sure you're doing His will about the little things in your life. There are clear commands in Scripture on how to live as a husband, how to live as a wife, how to live as a parent, how to live as a child, how to act as an employee, how to act as an employer, how to treat people in your life. And what David is saying here is make sure your trust is in the Lord, and then you live your life focused on doing morally good to the people in your life. Be actively involved in serving God. It's what Paul said in Romans, overcome evil with good. Overcome our obsession with the world with an obsession to serve God and serve those in our lives. Let's be so focused on doing good with our time and our energy and our abilities that we don't have the time or the energy left to get in a stew about all the bad stuff that's happening. Focus on the good. Do good. Then he says, verse 4, delight in the Lord. Find your joy in Him. Take delight in the Lord. Make Christ your focus. Or in the words of Jesus, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. And I'll just reference those of you who are watching online. If you'll go to our archives and go to Psalm 84, it's a sermon that I preached on September the 24th of 2023 called Keep Calm and Live in His Presence. It's what he's talking about here. Take delight in the law of the Lord. Live in His presence. You obviously do that by studying the scripture. You obviously do that in prayer. You obviously do that by worship and by servicing others. But you also do it by just focusing on Him, His attributes. Spend some time every day rehearsing the attributes, the characteristics of God. God, thank you that you're good. Thank you that you're great. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you're merciful. Thank you for your peace. Thank you you're my provider. All of these things that God is for us. Rehearse His attributes. God, I thank you that this is who you are. That's delighting in the Lord. Lord, I love you because this is who you are, and you are worthy of my praise. And then he promises he will give you the desires of your heart. Be careful. Doesn't mean, okay, God, thank you, I want a Lamborghini. You know, I don't even know if they make them anymore. No, that's not what he's talking about. There's two ways to look at the grammar of this verse. Delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. The first is that if you delight in him, your desires will be in harmony with him. The longer you spend in God's word, the longer you spend in prayer, the more your desire lines up with his. He gives you the desires of your heart. And the second way of looking at it is that God will put his desires in your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you his desires in your heart. Again, focus on him. Take delight in him. And he will put his desire in your heart. And your heart's desire will be not my will, thine be done. Your heart's desire will be in harmony with him. Then he says, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. It's the concept of casting all of your cares on him, rolling your burdens on him, committing to him. And I'm convinced that you can't really commit your way to the Lord until you've delighted in him. When you have delighted in him, you begin to learn that he is worthy of you committing your way to him. It's, Lord, I leave the direction of my life up to you. I don't need to know how or when or where. All I need to know is, what do you want me to do? And then I do it. And I commit my way to you, and I leave the consequences up to you. I commit myself to you, and I leave the direction of my life up to you. Commit your way. Now, that word way is very important. It means every part of your life. It specifically means the small things, the little things, the daily things. If you don't get into the habit of going to God in the little things, it will be harder for you to go to Him in the big things. You probably are thinking about Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, that means put Him first, and He will direct your paths. For years, I thought that meant if you put God first in the big stuff, He would take care of the little stuff. But then I did what you ought to do when you study the Bible. I studied the words, and I found out that the words that Solomon used in Proverbs 3 mean the exact opposite of it. It means if you'll put God first in the little things, He'll take care of the big things. And that's the word David uses in verse 5. Commit the little things to the Lord. That's a challenge for us because we think we can handle the little things. And by the way, that's how the little things turn into big things, right? We try to handle them and we make it worse. But the scripture says you put God first in the little things, in the day-by-day stuff, He'll take care of the big picture. I don't have anything against people having 10-year plans and 20-year plans, but here's what this verse says to us. If today God says, take a step to the right, and I take a step to the right, and the next day He says, take a step forward, and I take a step forward, and the next day He says, take another step to the right, and I take another step to the right, if I do that day by day, committing my way to Him, the little things, the daily things, in 10 years I'll be where He wants me to be. Because I will have committed my way to Him day by day. Don't get so hung up on, God, what do you want me to do the next 20 years of my life? It's, God, what do you want me to do now? And if you do that now, and if tomorrow you do what God says for you to do tomorrow, you'll be where He wants you to be in 10 years. Because that's His promise. Put Him first in the little things. He'll direct the big things. Commit your way to the Lord. Those little things in your life that you're trying to figure out by yourself, commit them to God. God, I can't do this. I give it to you. I don't know if it was a joke, and the man that was wearing it did not give off a vibe where it's like, you can ask me about this because I think it's funny. But it was some company, and on the back of his shirt, the company and the slogan said, the slogan said, if we can't fix it, we'll make it so bad you have to buy a new one. Like, I kind of like that, you know. That's honesty in advertising, right? If we can't fix it, we'll mess it up so bad you got to buy a new one. That's the way my life has been too many times, right? If I just learn to commit my way to the Lord while it's still a little thing and let Him take care of the big things. Commit your way to Him. Then He says, verse 7, and this is hard, rest or be still before Him. It's hard to rest in the Lord, isn't it? It's hard to just let Him take it. You know, I've told you before about the lady who said, God, I'm going to pray about this for 2 more days, and if you don't do something about it, I'm just going to take matters into my own hands because something's got to be done. Nah, rest in the Lord. That phrase, in the Lord, changes that from fatalism and, oh, okay, sarah, sarah, it's going to be, it's going to be. Changes it from fatalism to faith. My rest, my trust, is in the Lord. Yeah, but you don't know how bad it is. Yeah, I think I know how bad it is. But I also know how good God is, and how great God is, and that He is sovereign, and that He is in charge, and His will be done, and His kingdom will come. I know that, and I'm resting in that. It may look to you like que sera, sera, but you don't understand. It's faith. God has got this. He is in control. Rest. And then he expands on that in verse 7 by saying, wait patiently. Oh, we hate that word. Nobody wants to be patient. You know, wait patiently. I would encourage you at some point when you want to do a devotional study, get in, I think it's A.W. Tozer's book, Waiting on God. It's an incredible study of what the scriptures talk about on waiting on God. And I used that as the impetus for a 3 or 4 part study that I did several years ago on waiting on God. It's fascinating how many times in the Bible it talks about waiting on God and how you wait on God and what God does when we wait on Him. But the root of this Hebrew word that's translated wait has with it the idea of tension and pain, and it's used of labor pains. G. Campbell Morgan writes, in the choice of the words, there's a fine recognition of the fact that the hardest thing the person of faith can do is wait. There's agony in the waiting, but it's the agony that moves toward realization. There is a pang in the waiting, but it's a birth pang. Now, sometimes in the physical world, birth pangs do not end in joy. Our niece last night gave birth to a baby whose gestational age was 19 weeks, too young to survive, was born alive, lived an hour. She had to go through the labor of delivering a baby that she knew was not going to survive. Sometimes that happens in the physical world. It does not happen in God's spiritual world. The waiting, the birth pangs that we go through as we are resting on God, as we are waiting on Him to do something, will ultimately bring forth joy, will ultimately bring forth a realization of God's kingdom on this earth. We need to remember that. This world is not all there is. God is in control. And as we rest in Him and wait patiently for Him, we will ultimately see the result. Because in God's world, time as well as trust is a factor. We have to trust God. We also have to wait on His timing. Time is a factor. I've said to you before, we have to trust the promise of God. We also have to trust the process of God. And you've learned God's never in a hurry. So time, as well as trust, is important. Trust in Him, but rest in Him. Wait patiently for Him. And then in case we miss it, David repeats himself in verse 8, refrain from anger, turn from wrath, do not fret. It only leads to trouble. Don't get yourself worked up in a frenzy. It doesn't accomplish anything. A lady was hospitalized and the doctors could not find anything that was wrong with her at all, except the doctor said, "You're worrying yourself to death. You are literally worrying yourself to death." The pastor heard that diagnosis and said to her, you need to stop worrying so much, because isn't it true that most of the stuff you worry about never even happens? And she says, see, worrying works. It never happens. And now worrying doesn't work. Don't get yourself in a stew. Don't get all lathered up. God is in control. He is in control. But you can only do any of this stuff as long as you have a right concept of God. That's why I know it seems like I'm repeating myself week after week after week in this series, but we're looking at several passages of Scripture to help us keep our peace and keep calm when our world's falling apart, when the world's falling apart. And you can only do that as you have a right concept of God. The situation that you're in now and how you are reacting to it is fully determined by your idea of who God is. Is he worthy of trust or not? Is he the victorious king or not? If he is, I can trust him. I can rest in him. I can wait on him. And while I'm doing that, I need to do good. I need to be so involved in sharing God's love with other people that I don't have the time or the energy to focus on all the bad stuff that's happening because I'm focused on the good. Again, yes, I know how bad it is, but I also know who God is. And we have a choice of what we're going to focus on, how important it is to focus on him. And at the end of Psalm 37, starting in verse 37, David kind of sums it up, reminds us, yeah, it is what it is, but it's not all there is. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Keep calm. Fret not. Focus on Christ, not the chaos. I saw something across the social media feed this week that said, I believe the best and most honest prayer I ever prayed was, God, I have no idea what you're doing, but I trust you. Yeah. Keep calm. Fret not. Easy to say, Lord, not as easy to do. I just pray that you would help us. This isn't anything new, Lord. It just, the just live by faith. You've told us throughout Scripture that we just need to stay focused on you. That when Moses was going through everything he went through, he persevered because he was focused on the one who is invisible. The Hebrew writer tells us, run this race with patience, looking to Jesus. So, Father, may we keep our eyes on you and not allow the events of it even happening in our own lives or happening in this world to get us all worked up. May we be reminded that God is God. He is in control. Yes, we pray. Yes, we work for righteousness. Yes, we do what we should do as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But we ultimately put all of our weight on you. May we do that, I pray. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine on you and give you his peace, now and evermore. Amen. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being here today. God bless you. Go in peace.